As they're coming down, and as you're finding your place in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, we'll do verses 18 through 25, or page 1623 in the Pew Bible. Colossians 3, 18 through 25, or 1623 in the Pew Bible. As they're getting settled, George, remember the Bible says, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." Because I saw you got the bucket out there, and I really don't feel like dodging them today, okay? All right. Anybody that's going to listen to this on the internet is going to think I've lost my mind, but that's okay. They probably do anyway. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. We are continuing in the series in Colossians, Advice from Jail, where I hate to belabor the point, but this is a prison letter. Paul is either en route or in prison to jail, en route to jail or in prison itself. And he's writing kind of his last writings that we know about to make sure that the church is blessed and bolstered and has what it needs. This particular one is written to the church in Colossae. And we have been studying it for the past few weeks, and we're nearing the end. I'm not in a hurry to run through it. I think there's a lot of valuable things that we can learn from this passage, these groups of passages, and in fact, all of God's Word. We shouldn't be in a hurry to get through something. We should take our time and study it because God's Word's important. So if you found your place in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25, we're going to start off reading verses 18 through 20. Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The advice from jail that Paul is giving today is the institution. The institution. And it's the basic building block of the entire fabric of society. This institution I'm talking about is not the jail itself that he's in, but it's about a family. It's about marriage. It's about being a Christian example in the community. It's sad sometimes. Some of the most bitter houses on the block are those that claim the name of Christian. It shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. We walk in truth. We walk in light. We have the truth. We have the light. The absolute truth. The absolute light. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But it's sad sometimes when a Christian home is a place that a lot of people don't want to go. That we show incorrect judgment and harshness toward one another. Paul's teaching this shouldn't be so. This shouldn't be so. The first thing he wants, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Now, that rings a little harsh, maybe. Especially in 21st century America. Submit to my husband? What is he saying? Read the entire verse. "As is fitting in the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. Paul is asking for a certain amount of conformity. Now, ladies, I'm not going to tell you to submit to a man who is not following God, who is asking you to do things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. But as God has placed you in a marriage partnership, and someone has to lead, we all know that, it is fitting in the Lord to do that. Why? Christ submitted to his Father. If he is doing the wrong thing, by all means, let him know. Tell him. Let him know. Because in other places, Paul says, you're to be an example to him. I've said it before, but in the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, the mother gives some advice to her daughter as she's getting ready to get married. And she said, the man may be the head of the house, but the woman's the neck. The neck. She turns the head any way she wants. And that's true. That's true. One of the greatest strengths you can have in a marriage is a strong, loving wife who's willing to help her husband, who's willing to love him despite his faults. And guys, a lot of times we're not very lovable, are we? I'll try that again. Guys, a lot of times we're not very lovable, are we? Okay. Ladies, help us. When we're doing the right things, do it with us. Submit in that way. Because what you're really submitting to is not some archaic thing, not something that has been passed down, but is fundamental because you're submitting to the Lord. You're submitting to the Lord. But guys, you're not let off the hook either. While Christ expects conformity as a pattern, guys, he expects us to be calm. Read verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's really easy for a guy, especially, to come in with a bad day of work, to have had the boss crawling all over him, beating him up verbally, and to lash out at the one person he should be the closest to, his spouse. The marriage is very important. It is a building block. Guys, don't be bitter. Be calm. Be loving. She may have had a bad day too. You know, let me park right here and say just a couple things. First of all, the building block of society is a marriage, and in case I have never been clear in the past, that is between one woman and one man, period. To say homosexual or gay marriage, it doesn't exist. Sorry, it cannot exist. Clear? Good. We'll move right along. Guys, when you've had a bad day, don't be bitter toward her. When the pressures of the world are bearing down upon you, don't be bitter toward her. Love her. Be, the word I'm using here is calm. Be a calming influence. Be her rock. Be her strength. Be her source of sustenance and love. And you know what? Guys, it works. If you do that, guess what's going to happen? Verse 18, she's going to go, man, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything you want. If you prove you love me, day in, day out. If you are my rock, if you are the one I can cling to, man, we'll do whatever you want. And if, guys, you're following the Lord, truly following the Lord, it's not hard because Christ promises us a peace which passes all understanding. When the world's falling down around you, when you have got bills past your head by 5 feet, and people calling you, and wanting this or that, and the boss breathing down your neck, and you cling to your rock, gentlemen, that is Jesus Christ, you can be calm. You can be a stabilizing influence. You can be the opposite of bitter. You can be loving. I think women sometimes have an easier time of it showing what Paul wants to see, the loving submission, not the fearful, not the browbeat, than men do sometimes of showing love, period. It's hard for us. We're uncomfortable, a lot of us, with showing physical affection and spiritual affection and all these things, but make an effort. Make an effort, guys. Meet her halfway. Be calm. That's the second part of the pattern. The third part, kids, this is for you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, as a child, when I was Jamie's age, when I was Sean's age, I hated to hear this part of the sermon. Children, obey your parents. oh, man, you mean I really got to listen to him? A lot changes when you become a parent, doesn't it? A lot changes. Parents, we've got to raise these kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've got to teach them the right things. We've got to be loving where it's called for and strict where it's called for. But children, you are to obey, because guess what? Your parents love you. Your parents love you. I have observed this congregation for long enough to know that you children are valued by your parents. And sometimes when mom and dad get on to you, or grandma or whoever, it's not because they're mad at you or they're mean or they're being some sort of killjoy. It's because they love you and they don't want to get you to get in trouble. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. Isn't it interesting? We like to see God as this loving, great guy that we want to hang around with, until sometimes something comes in our life that might be or might not be something from Him to teach us something, some sort of taking us out behind the woodshed. We don't like that then. What Paul says to the physical children at Colossae, he says to us too, as children of God, obey your father. Obey your heavenly parent. Obey him because it pleases him. That is the pattern. That is the basic building block of life. It is. Once we get that straight, once we get the home straightened out, once we show that we're different than everybody else, it's easier to let the message get through. My challenge to you this week is to not only say, I love you, to those in your family, but show it some way. Show it some way. Then you can show the love of Christ. Then you can tell others about Christ. We see conformity in verse 18, calmness in verse 19, and for those of you that are keeping score, compliance in verse 20. Compliance. Comply with the will of God, kids. Follow your parents. We see a pattern in verses 21 and 22. We see power. We see power. This is all about the institution. This is all about family. And Paul moves now from family to work, because you got to work. Paul says, once you get this straight, here's what happens. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And here we go. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of God, of heart, fearing God. Power. There's a lot of power in the world. There's a lot of power that people grasp after. Paul uses two examples, that of a father in the home and that of the employee that has power over him. When he's talking about bondservants, he's really talking about specifically servants, slaves. The word is doulos. It literally means a slave. Paul uses that term slave throughout his writings. And a lot of times, by the way, that term slave is what he says he is of Christ. That it's a deep relationship, that all he does is follow Christ because he is his true master. Nevertheless, Paul is giving us a taste of what power should be and how it should be wielded. The first thing he teaches us, the first example he shows us in the first part of 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What does that mean? Does that mean I can't discipline my kid? Not a bit. Does that mean I can't correct behavior? No. But there is a way to raise children that will make them grow and be happy and be good, productive Christian citizens And there's a way that crushes the spirit. I've seen both. Parents especially, as he's talking to dads, don't crush their spirits. Show them a loving example. Love enough to discipline. I'm not saying let them get away with everything. Love enough to discipline. But show them love. Proper love. Love that is sacrificial. And that goes back to Christ's love. That goes throughout this passage. Again, men, if you show sacrificial love to your wife and your children, they'll follow you anywhere. Won't be a question. We're going to go to the moon. Okay, honey, let's go. Sacrificial love. Because isn't that what Christ showed to us? He left his home. He followed the Father's will. He submitted. He came to earth. He took on the form of a man, still being fully God. Philippians 2:8 tells us, "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." What a pattern. Don't provoke your children. Love them. Teach them. Guide them. As the Heavenly Father guides us. In power, we see, first of all, a loving Father, which the last part of it leads to a lasting faith. A lasting faith. If we don't provoke our children, if we show them love in the proper way, if we show them hope and help, that strengthens the faith, doesn't it? If you verbally abuse a kid, or even physically, and then you try to go to church on Sunday, doesn't that send a mixed signal? But if you tell them, "I do have to punish you, I do love you very much, and God loves you very much, and I'm trying to keep you out of trouble in your future life," and you can explain that to them, that will produce a lasting faith. They will be more open and more receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a love that sometimes has to discipline, but it's a love that is immeasurable. A loving father often leads to a lasting faith. Verse 22 teaches us about being a loyal functionary. Let me explain. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Make sure you understand that. According to the flesh. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Obey your masters. Be a good employee. Again, he's talking to slaves here who had no choice. And he's saying, obey them in the flesh. Well, what does that mean? That means as long as they are not asking you to do anything in conflict with your Christian ideals and your Christian faith and your Christian morals, obey them. But he goes a step further. Look at the last part of that. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Okay, folks, has anybody ever been at work and seen the guy or the gal who's a slacker, who's just the laziest thing on the face of the earth till the boss comes in? I see a lot of smiles around. You know what I'm talking about. Is that being a sincere employee? Paul tells us, don't act like that. When you're at work and you say, "I'm a Christian," and you openly proclaim it, be a hard worker, be a good worker, not just to please men, but to please God, because God sees all. He knows all. And don't just do it, he says, as eye service. Don't do it when they're looking. Do it all the time. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Be loyal. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we practiced that in our daily lives, what a different people we would be. What a changed individual we would be. What a new creation in Christ we would be. Can I do this to the glory of God? That's kind of the aim of those bracelets that started a few years ago. What would Jesus do? What would he do? We've seen the pattern. We've seen the power. Now we get the payoff in verses 23 through 25. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance for your service, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. What's the payoff here? What is the payoff for leading a good Christian life? First of all, the greatest payoff of leading a good Christian life is that you're a Christian, that you have had your sins forgiven. Everything you've ever done or ever will do wrong is forgiven. You need but ask when you do it to be totally forgiven. And you're not only given that, but you're given a new home and a new name. The payoff in verse 23, Paul reminds us, first of all, is a new heart. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When you get this new heart, when you get this new person that you become, it's easy, it's simpler to do things heartily to the Lord. Christians should be cheerful. We should. We should go into whatever we do, not as little sad sacks, not as little, oh, I'm so depressed and I've got to do this and man, I've got to be at church right now. We look like we've all been swimming in Mount Olive pickle juice. It's amazing. But we should have a new heart. We should do, the word says, heartily things for the Lord with enthusiasm. Oh, I've got to teach Sunday school. No. I get to teach Sunday school. Well, I've got to go sing in the choir, do this, do that. Oh, boy. No, I get to. I get to serve the Lord. I get to do these things. I get to worship my God and my King on a daily basis and do things that praise Him. We get a new heart. That's one of the payoffs. Verse 24, we get new honor. Knowing from the Lord you will receive reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Again, Paul is writing a lot of times to slaves, and he uses the word inheritance. Inheritance? You know what a slave owned? Nothing. Everything they received from their master. Their clothing, their food. Sometimes it cost them their life. Some masters were so cruel, they woke up one day in a bad mood, kill the slave. Nothing to me. But Paul's writing to these people and he's saying, you will receive a reward, an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You get a new honor. You get a new name. And you know what? Your reward isn't tied to this earth. You have to work down here. You have to proclaim his name abroad here. But your reward isn't down here. It's in heaven. And it doesn't fade away. It doesn't disappear. It can't get lost or stolen. It can't be besmirched. Your reward, if it's true, your reward is in heaven and it's eternal. It's eternal. We get a new honor. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You get a new honor. You get to call the Lord of the universe our Heavenly Father. That word Abba, I'm sure you've heard a million times before, roughly translates to daddy. You get a close, intimate relationship with God. You get a new heart, a new honor. And in verse 25, you get a new hope. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Well, how in the world is that a new hope? Read the last part. There is no partiality. It means that I'm no better than anyone else. That God doesn't love me any more or any less than anyone else. That what I can do to the best of my ability, my service, no matter what it is, might seem insignificant by the standards of the world. But God is not partial in that manner. God loves me because I am His child and because I choose to serve Him. And to the best of my ability, I do serve Him. And He's not partial. That guy that holds those revivals and leads thousands and thousands of people to Christ, he's using his gift. But if my only gift is to clean the toilet in the church, and I do it heartily as to the Lord, God doesn't look at the revival man and the toilet cleaning person with any partiality. As long as I'm doing it heartily to the Lord, as long as I'm doing it with the right heart. That is our new hope, that God is impartial. And God has always been impartial. Salvation is open to all, any who would believe. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 272, I'm always reminded when we sing this song, Nearer My God to Thee, hymn 272, that it's the very song that was played as the Titanic was sinking. As all those lives aboard were lost in this ship that they said was unsinkable, that God Himself could not even sink, Nearer My God to Thee was played. It's a little too late, wasn't it? It was a little too late. The time is now. The season is now. Whatever need you have, whatever the desire of your heart is, fix it today. Don't let the ship sink on you and then cry out, Nearer My God to Thee. Come today. Hymn 272, please stand and sing.
Salvation to the ends of the earth. Help us to be a loving example Christian family. Help us to put aside all bitterness and anger and be calm, peaceful, and joyful. Help us to be good employees. Help us to be, in short, witnesses for you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.